All right, praise the Lord. Go with me in your Bibles to the book of Psalms in Psalm 103 this evening. Thanks for coming back to church tonight. It's been a great blessing thus far. Hopefully we'll not ruin that here in the next little while, but do appreciate the invitation, Brother Jeff, to be with you this week. It's a privilege and honor to have the opportunity to open the Bible and study the person and the nature and the character and the attributes of God as we're doing this week. I want to thank you, church, for your kindness and your hospitality. Appreciate the nice hotel room where we get to stay this week, the nice gift basket that was waiting for us when we got here. Those little kindnesses go a long way, and they are so much appreciated. I enjoyed the snack after church last night. At least it was billed as a snack. If that was a snack, I'd like to be invited sometime when you host a meal. Let me know when that's going to be. Maybe it'll be the filet on the pizza. I've never even thought of that, but somebody ought to try it. Just a blessing to be here and praise the Lord for it. The book of Psalms, Psalm 103, we're asking and answering the question from the Bible, who is God? A basic question, a foundational question, an important question. And all we're able to do is take the briefest of look at just a few of God's many wonderful attributes, what makes Him who He is, as defined by Him in His Word. And it's a blessing. It's also challenging, as Brother Kratz alluded to this evening. The difficulty in trying to prepare and preach a message like this is there's so much material in the Bible on every one of these topics. We had a meeting in our church many years ago, very similar to this meeting, where several preachers were invited to come. Each were assigned a topic, and there was one preacher in particular, and his assignment was to preach a message on the grace of God. And his opening statement was that preaching on the grace of God is like trying to hug an elephant. There's just absolutely no way to reach out and wrap your arms around a topic like that. It's the same way with each of these messages. We're not trying to figure out what to say. We're trying to figure out what not to say and what to leave out and how to chop it down and fit it into a sermon length study. I understand it's challenging also to sit in a pew and listen to these messages. I hope it's a blessing. I understand it's a challenge. The analogy we might use is like trying to take a drink out of a fire hose. Just so much truth and so many scriptures being thrown at you all at once. I understand that, but I believe that the Lord will be pleased to take something that's said and studied and use it to be a blessing and a help to your life. This evening, our topic is the mercy and the forgiveness of God. The mercy and the forgiveness of God. And we'll follow the same outline that we used yesterday evening. First of all, we'll define those characteristics from the Bible, try to show the connection between the two, and we'll wrap it up by trying to make some practical application to our lives that we can take home with us this evening. So let's pray, and we'll read in just a moment from Psalm 103. God, we are grateful tonight that we have the opportunity to know you, God, in a real and in a personal way, and that's made possible by the fact that you've revealed yourself to us in your word, and in your word, you've told us about your Son who came and fulfilled the demands of your justice and your righteousness and your holiness. When motivated by his love, he made an offering for our sin. Lord, he gave himself, he suffered and bled and died. And what a blessing that is. Lord, thank you that what we have as a result is forgiveness and salvation, eternal everlasting life, a real relationship to you as your Son. And God, I pray that you just help us to see the wonder and behold the glory of all of that this evening. Minister to our hearts. Lord, may you be magnified through the preaching tonight. And we pray, Lord, that your people be benefited by it. And we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll start this evening with mercy. We're in Psalm 103. Mercy is defined as forbearance in judgment. Mercy is forbearance in judgment. Last night we talked about the grace of God, and the grace of God is when God gives us what we do not deserve. The goodness He bestows upon us, the gifts that He extends to us not based on merit in any way, solely based on His goodness, motivated by His love, grace, is when God gives us what we do not deserve, and mercy is the flip side of grace. Mercy is when God does not give us what we do deserve. And the grace of God is a blessing, and the mercy of God is a blessing. God's love and grace, yesterday evening, that's what caused God to come to us seeking relationship. His love and His grace reaches down to us. God's mercy and God's forgiveness are the characteristics and the attributes that allow us to come to Him and obtain the relationship that He offers. Let's think about an example from the Old Testament. For sake of time, we'll not turn to the passage, but it's Exodus chapter 25, where God tells Moses to construct a tabernacle. It was basically a glorified tent that they would carry from place to place throughout the wilderness, and it was really the center of the nation's relationship to God and worship of God. That tabernacle was designed as a place where God would dwell with man and where man could come to God. Surrounding that tabernacle was a fence, a boundary. It was constructed of fine linen, which in the Bible represents righteousness. So there was something that would hinder someone from entering into this place where they could commune in fellowship with God, and the representation is what stops us from approaching God is righteousness. The requirement is one that none of us can meet. There is none righteous, no, not one. So this boundary keeps me from coming to this place where I can dwell with God and God can dwell with me. Now, it surrounds the tabernacle on four sides, but on one side, there is one means of access. There is one gate, or as it's called, one door into the tabernacle. You understand from the Old Testament, this is all a type and a picture of the person of Jesus Christ and the salvation that we have in Him and the Christian life. So I'm excluded because of righteousness. I have none. There's only one way I can get in. It's through the door. It's through Jesus Christ. And as soon as I step in through the door, I am met by the brazen altar, the place of sacrifice, the place of judgment, representing the cross work of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd make my way past the laver. I would come to another boundary. This is the tabernacle proper. You would enter into the holy place. If you go into the holy place, you pass another veil, and it's a place called the holiest place, or the holy of holies, and that is the place where God's presence came down to abide with His people, and the glory of God filled this holy of holies. And one time every year, one man, the high priest, would enter on the Day of Atonement and make a sacrifice and offer blood to cleanse for the sins of the entire nation. But in that holy of holies, there was one piece of furniture, and it was called the Ark of the Covenant. And the covenant was that agreement that the nation had made with God. It was the Mosaic covenant. It was the law. God said, here's how I want you to behave. The people said, we agreed to it. They made a covenant with God. The commandments that were written on tables of stone, those were housed inside the Ark of the Covenant. Now, what do we learn from the New Testament about God's law? It was never a means of access to Him. Nobody ever got to heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments, which is a good thing because nobody ever kept them. You witness to people, you try to tell people about the Lord, you try to challenge people about their salvation, you ask them where they're going, they say, I'm going to heaven. You say, how are you going to get there? You say, well, I keep the Ten Commandments. You ask them to name all ten. I've never met anyone who said they were getting to heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments that could name all Ten Commandments. What was that law about? The Bible says, Galatians 3:24, the law is our schoolmaster. It teaches us something. What it teaches us is not how we can get to heaven. It teaches us why we need a Savior, because the law defines our sin. The law entered that the offense might abound. So in this ark of the covenant, there's this covenant, there's this law, there is this thing that shows us that we are unworthy to approach to God. That we are separated from Him forever by our willing violation and transgression of His holy commandment. But on top of that Ark of the Covenant, there was something called the mercy seat. And it was on that mercy seat that the presence of God would dwell. And what God told Moses in Exodus 25, I'll meet you right there. I will commune with you right there. Not on the table of showbread, not on the altar of incense, not on the laver, not on the brazen altar. I will meet you on the mercy seat. That is the only hope that any of us have of access to God, of communion with God, of a relationship with God. It is that God wishes to give us something other than what we deserve. That's His mercy, His forbearance in judgment, and it's the only hope we have. And what a blessing it is that God is revealed in the Bible to be a God of mercy. Look at Psalm 103, because this passage gives us a wonderful definition and description of the mercy of God. The Bible says in verse number 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. Mercy, again, defined in the Bible, forbearance in judgment. Mercy is what causes God, listen, to delay in meeting out justice. He is just. He's righteous. He's holy. He must judge sin. He must punish sin. He will judge sin, but He doesn't do it immediately. He forbears. He holds off. He does not execute wrath the moment that He could and righteously do so. No, He's a God of mercy. He forbears. He holds back. Let's trace it in those verses that we just read. The Lord is merciful and gracious. What does that mean? It means He's slow to anger. That doesn't mean that my sin does not make God angry. There's a church in Orlando not far from our house, and they've got a church right by the interstate highway. Wonderful place. They've got a huge billboard that thousands of people drive by every single day. And on that billboard, they didn't say Jesus saves. They didn't say believe on the Lord Jesus. You know what they said? They have a billboard on the highway and it says God is not angry. Which makes people driving by feel really nice and makes them feel really good. That I can do whatever I want and God doesn't care. That's the message of the modern church, but it's not the message of the Word of God. The Bible says in Psalm 7:11 that God is angry with the wicked every day. My sin makes God mad. Your sin makes God mad. Our sin makes God sick. He is a holy God and a righteous God, and He is angry. But look at this. This is a blessing. Aren't you glad? He's slow to anger. He doesn't have a short fuse. God does not rush to execute judgment. God does not quickly pour out His wrath on sin. The Bible says He's merciful, meaning what? He's slow to anger. Verse number 9, he will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. Do you know why God is slow to anger? Because he's waiting for any excuse to change his mind. God is giving us the opportunity to do something that would allow him to change his course of action. He will execute vengeance. He will execute wrath. He will pour out his judgment when forced to do so. But he wants to give us every chance he can to cause him to give us something other than what we deserve. He will not always chide. He will not keep his anger forever. He's just waiting for an excuse to forget about the anger and extend to me grace. He's merciful. It means in verse number 10, this is the quintessential definition of mercy. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Isn't that a blessing? If that were not true, every one of us would be in hell tonight, crying out like the rich man for one drop of water, being tormented in the flames of God's eternal vengeance and eternal punishment. That's what I deserve. That's what you deserve. If God gave us what we deserve, we would be eternally lost and without hope. But he's merciful. He doesn't deal with us after our iniquities. He doesn't reward us for our sins. Look at the extent of his mercy. Verse number 11, as the heaven is high above the earth. I would say that is an immeasurable distance. I can't chart that this evening. I can't calculate that this evening. I can't give you any figures on that this evening. It's just like saying God so loved the world. It's like his grace and his love that is immeasurable and indescribable. His mercy is as great as the heaven above the earth. The Bible says in verse number 12 that God is plenteous in mercy. In Ephesians 2:4, that he is rich in mercy. Someone that has plenty of something, that means they've got enough to distribute. The government wants to do that for them. It's not the way it's supposed to work. God is rich in mercy. That means he has an abundance, and it's not going to hurt him if he gives some away. And I'm glad he chooses to extend that mercy to you and to me. His mercy is defined as forbearance in judgment. What is the connection then between God's mercy and God's forgiveness? Similar to what we saw last night, mercy is the cause, forgiveness is the effect. Mercy is the motive, forgiveness is the outcome. It is because God is merciful that he can extend and we can receive forgiveness. Verses 8 through 11 describe God's mercy and define God's mercy and extol God's mercy. And look what the outcome is in verse number 12. As far as the east is from the west, so I can't measure that either. So far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Jesus Christ came and John the Baptist announced him as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That's forgiveness. Forgiveness is defined as the act of forgiving. It is the pardon of an offender, listen to this, by which he is considered and treated as not guilty. By which he is considered and treated as not guilty. If I stood before God and God judged my life on the basis of my works by his holy law, do you know what the verdict would be? Guilty. But because I am forgiven, which is because God is merciful, I am treated as if I'm not guilty, even though I am. Are your sins forgiven this evening? Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you feel the freedom and the relief of being cleared of all charges against you in the high court of heaven? That's forgiveness, and we have God's mercy to thank for that. The mercy and forgiveness of God. Let's run some Bible references together. Look at Psalm 130 on mercy and forgiveness. Psalm 130 and verse number 3. Psalm 130 and verse number 3. The Bible says this: If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? God, if you really dealt with us after our sin, we'd all be toast. The answer to the question, the verse is nobody. Nobody could stand that type of judgment, that type of examination. Verse number 4, but, contrast, a change in the situation, but there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Verse 7, let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. Come to the book of Job, Job chapter 11, right before Psalms, Job 11 and verse number 6. A lot of Bible verses on the mercy of God. Job 11 and verse number 6, the Bible says, and that he would show thee the secrets of wisdom. Job 11 verse 6, and that he would show thee the secrets of wisdom, that they are double to that which is. Know therefore, here's a definition, that God exacteth of thee less than thine iniquity deserveth. God's given you less than you deserve. You remember Cain in Genesis 4? He brought the offering that was not acceptable. He went and he slew his brother. God confronted him with his sin. God gave him a sentence, a judgment. You know what Cain's response was in Genesis 4? He said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Remember that? God, you are unjust. Lord, I don't deserve this kind of treatment. That was Cain's attitude. He didn't perceive the situation properly. He was very, very wrong in his perspective. The truth of the matter is, on my absolute worst day, I deserve far worse. When somebody treats me rudely, when somebody treats me wrongly, when everything falls apart and nothing goes my way, I tend to get depressed. I tend to get down in the dumps. I tend to think, how could this possibly be happening to me? But if I took a Bible perspective on the thing, my worst day, it's not as bad as it should be. Things go great. Nobody wants to give God the credit. Things go south. We want to blame God and say that he's not being very good. Listen, he's merciful. He gives us far less than what we deserve. Something bad happens to you, just thank God, you deserve far worse. That'd be a good perspective to take. Look at Jeremiah chapter number 3. Jeremiah chapter number 3. That'll help you. That'll help you get through life. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse number 12. Jeremiah 3 and verse number 12. The Bible says, go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. The Lord was very angry with Israel. They had turned his back on him. They had rebelled against him. They had worshipped idols. They had broken the covenant that they had made with God. And God was very angry, but he said, I don't want to be angry. If you'll return to me, if you'll repent, if you'll call out to me, I'll forget about it. I won't send the judgment that you deserve. Why does God do that? Because he's a merciful God. Look at Lamentations chapter 3. This passage has been alluded to already this evening. Lamentations 3, right after Jeremiah, verse number 22. Lamentations 3 and verse number 22, the Bible says this. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. I deserve to be completely consumed by the judgment of God. Every day of my life, the fact that I'm alive today, it's God's mercy. The fact that I can stand before you this evening, it's God's mercy. The fact that I can take air into my lungs and my heart can pump blood through my body, it's just an evidence of the fact that God is merciful and His mercies are new every morning. His compassions fail not and His faithfulness is great. Look, it's because of the mercy of God that I'm saved, but the mercy of God did not stop the day that Jesus Christ washed away my sins. It's in operation every day I live my life. Every morning I wake up, God is merciful, and that's the only reason I can get out of bed and go through the day, try to do something that brings Him honor and glory. It's the Lord's mercy. It's of the Lord's mercies we're not consumed. Look at me in the book of Joel. Minor prophet, he doesn't get a lot of airtime, so we're going to turn to a passage in the book of Joel tonight. If you can find it there in your Bible, Joel chapter 2. In verse number 11, and I think I passed it up. Joel, there it is, Joel chapter 2, and verse number 11. Schofield Bible, page 931. If you're looking for it, page 931. Joel 2, and verse number 11. The Bible says, "And the Lord shall utter His voice before His army. For His camp is very great, for He is strong that executeth His word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it?" The day of the Lord, that has the context of judgment. This is prophetic. This is future. This is God's wrath being poured out upon the earth. That's our context. Verse 12, "Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, not your garments, and turn to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness," look at this, "and repenteth Him of the evil." Did you know that God repents? In the Bible, God repents. God changes His mind. God does something different than what He was going to do. If you approach the Scripture with a Calvinistic philosophy, that'd be very surprising to see. God did not decide His every course of action from before the foundation of the world. Our responses, our choices, our decisions have an effect on what God does or doesn't do. The day of the Lord, this is judgment, this is wrath, this is evil. Evil in the Bible is defined as the outcome of sin. God repenting of evil, it's not that He was going to do something wrong, it's that He was going to allow the consequences of sin to run their course. And He was going to deal with sin and bring judgment for sin, but He's looking for a reason to repent. He's looking for a reason to change His mind. He's got to send the judgment, but He'd rather do something else. He said, "If you'll repent, I'll repent. If you'll return to me, I'll change my mind. If you'll just trust me and I can forgive you, then we can set aside that judgment." That's the Lord being merciful. Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7, a little bit past Joel, there in the back of your Old Testament. Micah chapter 7, verse number 18. Micah chapter 7, verse number 18. The Bible says, "Who is a God like unto thee?" Praise the Lord, nobody. There's no God like our God. In any way, shape, or form, who is a God like unto thee? What sets Him apart? That pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of His heritage. He retaineth not His anger forever. Look at this phrase. Because He delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. Now cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. That's judgment. He will judge, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, because he delights in mercy. He's just, he's holy, so he will judge. He does not delight in it. He delights in mercy, and that's a blessing. We'll make our application in just a moment. You can go to Proverbs chapter 28. Let me give you one other reference to add to your notes. Psalm 85 and verse 10. Psalm 85 and verse number 10. Kind of ties together everything that we've been studying these past four messages together. Psalm 85 verse 10 says, "Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other." That's an interesting phrase. Mercy and truth met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Let's think through this. We've talked about the love of God, the grace of God, alongside the justice and the judgment of God. God's a balanced being. He's love, but he's not all love. His love is balanced by his holiness. His holiness is balanced by his love. God is a perfectly consistent being. He is righteous and he is holy, but he's merciful and he forgives. And here's how all of that works. He's righteous, he's just, he's holy. He must punish sin. It has to be dealt with. He can't just let it go or he's not a good judge. But he's gracious. He's loving, he's kind, he's merciful, his desire is to forgive. So God devised a plan whereby the demands of his holiness could be satisfied, his righteous judgment on sin could take place, and still we could be forgiven and delivered and rescued and spared. That's why Romans 3 says he is just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Do you know where mercy and truth met together? In the person of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Your righteousness and peace kissed each other. It was on the cross of Calvary as the Son of God bled and died as a sacrifice for our sin. The Bible says it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He made his soul an offering for sin, and it satisfied the wrath of God. In Jesus Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's the one that made it possible for the righteous God to be a loving God, for the holy God to be a merciful God. He just reached from heaven and took hold of God, and reached to the earth and took hold of us, and brought the two together in a relationship that lasts for all eternity. He's the one mediator between God and man, takes all of God's attributes and brings them together and brings us into a relationship with him. He is beyond description. He is beyond our comprehension. Who is like unto him? What a good God he is. He's merciful. And he forgives. So what do we do with that? How do we respond to that? Proverbs 28, verse number 13. That mercy is available, but we have to avail ourselves of it. Proverbs 28, verse number 13, look what the Bible says. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. You remember Adam in the garden? He tried the fig leaf covering, it was not sufficient. He still had to hide from the presence of the Lord. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. I don't know what your testimony is. I don't know how many times you heard the gospel before you got saved. I don't know how long it took you to finally get saved after somebody had witnessed to you or invited you to church or you heard a message, the Holy Spirit started dealing with your heart. But I don't know, however long that was, it was much too long. And however long that was, aren't you glad that finally you relented, you gave in, you just submitted yourself and humbled yourself and you came to God, and when you did, you received God's mercy and full pardon and complete forgiveness, and you only wish you would have come to Him sooner. I don't know what your testimony is, but I'm sure that's the case. However long it took, it was far too long. You should have just come to God the moment you heard the gospel, the moment He convicted you. You could have found His mercy and forgiveness right then. You know, when you get saved, God delivers you from the eternal penalty of your sin, but you don't stop sinning altogether. At least that's my experience. I would assume that to be your experience. You see, God saved my soul, but I'm still in this body of flesh. And I've still got this old man and this new man. I've still got this dual nature, and I've still got this inward struggle, Romans 7, Galatians 5, the flesh lusting against the spirit against the flesh. I do what I hate. I don't do what I love. Right? We got this struggle, and we still sin and come short of the glory of God. But you know what we often do? The same thing we did when we were lost. Instead of running to God and receiving His mercy, we'll try to cover it up. We'll try to pretend like it doesn't exist. We will resist and resist and resist and resist and just say, you know, I'll deal with it later. And then finally, we can't bear it any longer. It comes to a point of conflict, and we go to the Lord and we confess our sin and we get right with Him. We just wish, oh, would I have done that sooner? The Bible says, whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall find mercy. 1 John 1:7 says, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Judicially speaking, my record is clear. It's been expunged. Praise the Lord. But the next verse says, I'm lying if I say I have no sin. Well, verse 7 just said, His blood cleansed all my sin. But that's judicially speaking. That's my position before God. The reality of it is, talk to my wife after church. She'll tell you, I'm still very much a sinner. She'll probably be very happy to tell you. She'd go on and on and on and on. Verse number 9, so what do we do? How do we respond? Verse number 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here's the response to God's love and grace. Remember, the application, Godward is, trust Him. He's trustworthy. Just trust Him. Just believe Him. Just depend on Him. Just do what He says. Here's the response, Godward, to His mercy and forgiveness. Just confess. Just get it right. Stop holding on. Stop putting it off. Stop resisting the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 2 says that Jesus Christ is a merciful and faithful high priest, and the Bible says that He will succor us in time of temptation. That word succor, it means that He will run to help us in our time of need. If we will simply go to Him humbly in confession and in repentance, He will immediately bring His mercy. He will immediately bring forgiveness. He'll immediately begin what He can do to restore the relationship and make things right. But not so long as we pretend like we're okay. Not so long as we act as if, you know, it's not a big deal. It's all under the blood anyway. No, it's a big deal. Deal with it, and God will forgive you. Look at Matthew 18. There's one more application. I have no idea what time I started or when I was supposed to finish. I appreciate your sticking with me this evening. Matthew chapter 18. When I was in the pew where you were yesterday, I could catch the smell of what was wafting in from the kitchen back there. I don't perceive that up here right now, so I'm doing okay. I don't know how you're doing. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, because there's also an application manward Vertically speaking, we should confess. But horizontally speaking, what should we do? Because this ought to have an outward application in our lives as well. Let's read this parable. We'll close this quickly. Matthew 18:21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Peter thought he was being, gracious. Lord, I am willing. Listen to this. God, I am willing to forgive my brother seven whole times. That's good enough, right? You can hear the inflection in his voice. Verse number 22, Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Imagine being Peter, thinking you were doing well when you said, I am willing to forgive my brother seven times for the same transgression. And Jesus said, no, Peter, not seven, 70 times seven. He was a fisherman. I'm not sure how good he was at math. He understood that was a lot more than what he said he was willing to do. He was just 483 times short. My wife and I, God's given me a great wife. We have a great relationship. We have a lot of fun with one another. Sometimes one of us will start to grate on the other and we start counting it down. The Lord said 490. That's three already this morning. You've got 487 to go before you've maxed it out. That's how we do it, isn't it? Look at verse number 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king which would take account of his servants. The Lord's going to speak a parable. It's very powerful. Verse 24. When he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. How much is that? That's a lot. That's a lot. 25. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold and his wife and children and all that had in payment to man. It was more than he would ever be able to pay. Verse 26, the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. He just said, you know what? Forget about it. You don't owe me anymore. It's forgiveness. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion. Verse 27 and verse 28, but the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. How much is that? Not a lot. Not compared to 10,000 talents. But this servant owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him. It's kind of a similar situation. Listen to what happens. Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. That sounds familiar. Verse 26, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. But verse 30, and he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw it was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said to him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? You know what God told this man who was unforgiving? He said, you're wicked. You're wicked. You know what I think of wicked? I think of the booze peddlers. Those guys are wicked. Destroying homes, destroying families, destroying lives. You know what's wicked? The pornography industry. It's wicked. Tearing up marriages, wrecking minds and hearts. That's wicked, and it is. You know what God said is wicked? Your stubborn unforgiveness. He said, you have been forgiven much, but you won't forgive little. That's wicked. Because you know what that unforgiveness does? It destroys home. It destroys lives. It destroys churches. It's destructive. Do you know we already mentioned none of us have stopped sinning yet? Which means that when you get around other people who are sinners, they are going to sin against you. We often let that take us by surprise. It shouldn't take us by surprise. It would help us to remember that we too are sinners and we often sin against others. But it would also help us to remember that I had a debt I could never pay. And there is a God in heaven who mercifully forgave me and washed away my sin and treats me as if I am not guilty. Now, here's what we're saying when we refuse to forgive those who offend us, when we refuse to forgive those who sin against us, when we refuse to forgive those who mistreat us, what we're saying is what you did to me is worse than what I did to God. We would never say that verbally. That's what our unforgiveness says. What you did to me is worse than what I did to God. What that unforgiveness says is, compared to me, my sin, God, His greatness, that's nothing, nothing compared to your sin against me and my greatness. You see, God could forgive me. That makes sense. But I can't forgive you. That just means I'm greater than God is. It is more offensive for you to have sinned against me than it was for me to have sinned against God. No wonder God calls unforgiveness wicked. You know what the Bible says? Ephesians 4:32. We'll close with this. Every parent's favorite verse to quote to their children. After Ephesians 6:1. Ephesians 4:32. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. You know what mercy is? It is a communicable attribute of God. It's one that He wants to develop in us. It's one that ought to be reflected in us. You know what our horizontal response to God's mercy ought to be? Just go ahead and extend that to those around us. Do you know what we ought to do with the forgiveness that God gives us? We ought to share it with those who sin against us. Boy, God's merciful. He's forgiving. That's wonderful. Let's not just soak it in. Let's give it out. Lord, thank You so much for revealing Yourself to us in the Bible for how great You are. Lord, it really is beyond our comprehension. Help us to express gratitude, Lord, for all that You are, for all that You've done. And Lord, help us to allow Your character, Your nature, to be manifest in our lives. And the way that we respond to You and the way that we respond to others, we ask it. In Jesus' name, amen.